Second Chronicles, let's turn over there, please, to chapter 7. And I know God will bless each one of us through the power of His Word this morning. Now, just a bit of background. This is right after Solomon had been allowed of God to finish the temple. Remember, God wouldn't allow David to build the temple because he was a man of war. And so he allowed Solomon to build it. And the people gave and they worked and they built the first temple. And really, Israel was at its peak, if you will, under the ministry of Solomon. Less war, more land that they owned, more power. And it really was at its apex. And it was not long after that, of course, that it split between Judah and Israel, and this things went downhill from there. And they've been dispersed now for close to 3,000 years. But this is when they were at their peak. And beginning in verse 10 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we can learn a lot from this passage. The Bible says, "And on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If my people," let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and made all this possible. And Lord, we want to glorify him in this service this morning. We pray the Holy Spirit would use your powerful word to touch our hearts, each one, and meet needs and grow us. And we pray, Lord, that we would leave this place changed this morning. We are thankful for this privilege to be here, and we love you, and we commit it all to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. Amen. So just a bit of background before we dive into this passage. In chapter 6, after they finished the temple, Solomon spent basically the whole chapter praying that the Lord would hear the people's prayers when they prayed toward the temple, and that when anybody sinned, that if they prayed toward the temple and asked for forgiveness, that God would forgive them and restore them. And then at the beginning of chapter 7, an amazing thing happened. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice on the altar, and the glory of the Lord came down and filled the temple of God. Can you imagine what would have been like to be there for that amazing event? The Bible says that the priests couldn't even enter because of the glory of the Lord. And so the temple was then dedicated with offerings and with singing and with music, and then they had a great feast. And things were good. And as we saw there in verse 10, then Solomon sent everybody home after they had this feast of celebration and the singing and the worship. And everybody was thrilled. It says there they were happy, merry in heart for the goodness of the Lord. And so the temple was finished. And then God came to Solomon at night in a dream. And that's where we begin our passage tonight. It's basically in response to Solomon's prayer from chapter 6. In verse 11, the Bible says, "He finished the house of the Lord." And then in verse 12, it says, "The Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said, I have heard thy prayer." And so that's where we find ourselves in this passage. I've heard thy prayer. And he says in the rest of the verse, "I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." So God says, I've acknowledged what you've done. You built the temple to my specifications. I made it possible, and now I will come down and make it my house of sacrifice. So, immediately, God then begins to explain how it's going to work. And he says in verse 13, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people." You know, often when we, and I know we've all heard verse 14 before because it's just one of the most common revival verses in the Bible, but when we put it into context, what God is saying is, verse 14 applies when verse 13 applies. And verse 13 says, if I have to come down and punish you for your disobedience, you can't get right with me. That's what he's saying. If I have to shut up heaven, if I have to send the locusts to devour your food, if I have to send pestilence among my people for their disobedience, if I have to do these things, then here is how you get restored. Here is how you come back to me. Here is how you can get your glory back as a nation. Here is how individuals can be restored to their God. And so we as Christians, we understand that our God loves us. And He's a great Father. And good fathers always discipline their children. The Bible says so. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. In Proverbs 13:24. Love is, part of love is chastisement. And so what God is saying is, if I have to chastise you, and that is a New Testament principle. Go to chapter 12 of Hebrews as well, that even for Christians, there's going to come times in our lives when God may have to come down and speak to us through chastisement, through circumstances. And that's what we're talking about here. If I have to send pestilence, if I have to stop the rain, if I have to send the locusts, if I have to do these things to get your attention, notice Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The Bible says on up in verse 6 of that chapter that God chastises every child of God. If you've ever, a lot of times people will question their salvation. Oh, am I really saved? Listen, if you've been saved for a long time and you've never been chastised, then you're not saved. How's that? Because God tells us up in verse 5, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, despised unto thou the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth, who? Every son. He goes on to say, that verse 18, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Every Christian is a partaker of God's chastisement because every Christian is a sinner and makes mistakes and has times of disobedience and times of rebellion. And God says, when that happens, and it will happen, and when I come down to get your attention, here's what you need to do. Just before we go on, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where again we're told that God wants us to listen when the Holy Spirit speaks to us. He wants us to listen when the Word of God speaks. He wants us to listen when He's trying to get our attention when we're in disobedience so that we can avoid all this. Notice 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So we know He's speaking to Christians here, because you know what? God doesn't chasten the unsaved. They're not His children. So what He's saying is, if we would judge ourselves, if we would stop and say, I am not right with God, I'm not where I should be in my Christian life, I need God's help, but I'm going to fix this. He says, if we would judge ourselves, we won't be judged. If we'll take care of it ourselves, then God doesn't have to come in. But He says, but when we are judged, we are chastened. And did you notice the last part, that we should not be condemned with the world? This has a lot to do with God's testimony. God doesn't want His children acting like the world and saying to the world that Christians are no different through their behavior. And He said the same to Israel. I want you to be a peculiar people. I want you to say to the nations around you, this is what happens when people obey their Creator and obey His Word. They're different. They're a testimony. And they didn't follow through, and God had to come in and chastise. And so he's speaking to Solomon at the peak of Israel's glory, if you will. They have the most land they've ever had. They have the most power they've ever had. This is when Solomon was reigning, remember, and people would come from faraway lands to hear his amazing wisdom. Things were really good. Not long after this, of course, that he fell because of his, imagine this, 1,000 wives. That included concubines, of course, but imagine. And they pulled his heart away from God, and he eventually started worshiping idols, and Israel split, and it was a mess. But he's telling them up front, if my people, verse 14 of our passage this morning, if my people, I'm not talking to the heathen, I'm not talking to those who are not my people, I'm talking to my people. And if you're here this morning, you're born again, you're God's people. Amen? The Bible tells us in John 1:11, he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. When you trusted Jesus Christ, you became one of God's children. The Bible says in Galatians 3:26, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The day that we put our faith in Christ Jesus, we became a child of God. And if you are saved this morning, if you're born again, you are God's people. Matter of fact, the New Testament even refers to us as saints, believe it or not. Imagine that. But we are. If we're born again, we're God's children, and we are saints. And God says, if my people, he's not speaking to the unsaved here, if my people which are called by my name, so my people which are called by the name of the God of the Bible, and we refer to ourselves as Christians. If you go to Acts chapter 11, we'll see where this began. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. How many times do you meet people and they say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. But then when you begin to question them, you find out, well, they don't really understand what that word means. What they mean is maybe their parents baptized them as a baby, or maybe they went to church as a child, or maybe their parents claim to be Christians or whatever, but they've never themselves placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They've never themselves become a born-again child of God. They just use the term. But notice Acts 11:26, the Bible says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were first called Christians first in Antioch. That's where it began, in Antioch. The same church that sent the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. People began to be called Christians after Christ, Jesus Christ. The answer to the Old Testament prophecies. So if my people, which are called by my name, and then he explains in our passage, 2 Chronicles 7:14, says just four things. You want to get back right with me again? You want to get rid of the pestilence and the lack of the rain and the locusts? Here's the four things I want you to do. Number one, humble themselves. We all have a problem with pride. It was the original sin. It was passed on to us by our earthly parents, Adam and Eve. And it's really the root of a lot of our sin problems. When he says humble themselves, he wants us basically to acknowledge we're wrong. Because that's always where it starts. Restoration with God always begins with repentance. And you can't get right with God if you don't acknowledge that you need to get right with God. So it has to start with humility. It has to start with saying, Lord, I'm wrong. David learned this the hard way after his sin with Bathsheba. If you go to Psalm 32, we'll see where David cried out to the Lord. But David thought he had gotten away with his sin. And it wasn't until God sent a prophet and said, thou art the man, that David realized God was upset with him for what he had done in taking Bathsheba and having her husband killed. And then he said, I was wrong. That's where he started. I was wrong. He humbled himself. Notice Psalm 32 down in verse 5. The Bible says, David speaking, he says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. It starts with an acknowledgement that we're wrong. Humble themselves. David says in Psalm 51, I acknowledged my transgressions. In Psalm 51:17, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart. A broken and a contrite spirit, O God, thou wilt not despise. It always starts with this humility, with this acknowledgement that we're wrong. The Bible says in James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And if we're going to get right with God, it starts with us. God never moved, God never changed. If we're not close to God, it's not because God moved, it's because we did. And we have to humble ourselves. We have to admit, I am wrong. Back to our passage, number 2, and pray. You've heard this before, but prayer is asking. Prayer is talking to God. It's communicating with our Creator. So we've got to come to God with this humble attitude, this repentant attitude, and speak to God. If you've ever been backslidden, you know that while you were backslidden, you were not spending a lot of time in your prayer closet. The two just don't go together. The prayer life always suffers when we're not right with God. It's true. That's why Jesus told us in Matthew 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Get alone with God and pray. We're told in the Bible, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Luke 18:1, the Bible says, he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We're told to pray, to pray, to pray. And if we're backslidden, we're not praying like we should. And so if we're going to get right with God, and I hope that's all of our desire, humble ourselves, repent, and pray. And then look what he says in verse 14. Seek my face. You know, a lot of times Christians fall into this trap, this rut, of thinking that prayer is reading a list. And we have to have a prayer list because we're forgetful people. But prayer is communicating with our Creator, our best friend. It's not just reading a list. The disciples came to Jesus when they said, that day, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Of all the things they could have asked Jesus, they said, teach us to pray. They watched Jesus get alone with the Father and just and pour out his heart. And they said, we want that. Well, part of prayer is communicating with our Creator. And that's why God says, seek my face. Don't just come and read a list, but seek my face. Spend quality time with me, the one who saved you from hell, the one who gave you a new life, the one who loves you. Spend time with me and seek my face. Go, if you would, to Psalm 27 this time. And again, we can learn a bit of a lesson from David. But notice Psalm 27 and verse 8. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Isn't that beautiful? God, when you told me to seek your face, that's when I said, I'm going to seek your face. Thy face, O Lord, will I seek. The Bible tells in 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. And Jeremiah told us in chapter 29, ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. God says, if you want to get right with me, it's got to start with you. You are the one that has to humble yourself. You are the one that has to get back to praying and spending time with me and seeking my face. But it doesn't finish there. Go back to our verse. Here's the key. And turn. And turn from their wicked ways. Repentance always includes the forsaking. We're told in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It's not just the confessing, it's the forsaking. Remember, he's speaking to his children. He says, if my people will humble themselves, if they'll pray, if they'll seek my face, and what? Turn. Turn from their wicked ways. We're told in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's always sin that hinders the fellowship that we have with our loving Father. Go to Isaiah 55, if you would, please, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Many, many, many times in the Bible, God says, I want you to turn. I want you to return unto me. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way. And let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Turn. You know, the Bible says, in speaking of prayer in 1 John, New Testament, for Christians, he says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We know that God answers our prayers because we're obedient. So if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So that's a big if statement there. I want to bless you. I want to restore you when you fall. But he's saying we're the ones that have to make that first move. And then look what he promises, verse 14 of our passage. Then, so it's just a simple if-then statement, this verse. If you will do this, then I will do this. There's a lot of if-thens in the Bible. If you will humble yourselves and pray and seek my face and turn, then I will, number one, hear. So what God is saying is that the sin hinders the hearing. And let's look at Isaiah 59 and confirm this morning. Sin always results in separation between us and our Creator. It did, as far as our eternal destiny goes, until we found Christ, we were separated from God. Were we not? We were on our way to hell. Why? Because of sin. Once we're Christians, sin doesn't send us to hell, but sin does cause a separation in our fellowship. Notice Isaiah 59 verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that cannot save, neither is there heavy that cannot hear, but your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Look at this last phrase, that he will not hear. It's not that he cannot hear, it's that he will not hear. What God is saying is, if you will make that first move, if you will acknowledge your sinfulness, if you will get back to spending time with me in prayer and seeking my face, if you will forsake, I will hear again. I'll hear your prayers. I will hear from heaven. And then number two in verse 14, I will forgive their sin. Isn't it beautiful that our God is a forgiving God? Of course, if he wasn't, we'd all be on our way to hell. But even after we're saved, how many times do we fail the one who did everything for us? And He gives us these beautiful promises. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we could go on and on about God's forgiveness. You know, we as humans aren't that good at that, are we? Somebody wrongs us, we might say we forgive them, but we really don't forget, do we? And yet all through the Scriptures, God says, it's wiped clean. It's done. I'm not going to bring it up again because it's gone. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. It's gone. He will forgive. He will heal. Or hear, He will forgive. And then lastly, verse 14, He will heal. And that's something we all need when we're not right with God. We need to be healed. Spiritually healed. That verse we looked at earlier. He will abundantly pardon. In Isaiah 55:7, God is a healing God. The Bible says in James 4:8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. And you know, maybe we need some spiritual healing this morning. Well, it always starts with us. And the Holy Spirit is there to indwell us and to convict us and to guide us and to show us the areas in our lives where we need to implement these principles so that we can have that sweet fellowship with God that we know we're lacking. But it starts with us. If my people humble and seek and pray and turn, got to have the turning, the forsaking, God will hear, He will forgive, and praise the Lord, He will completely restore us to that sweet, close fellowship that really is what He created us for. When you think about it. Before Adam and Eve fell, what happened? God spent time fellowshipping with Adam in the cool of the day. We're the only creature that He made in His image. Not even the angels can make that claim. He made us to fellowship with Him. And He's made that possible now through the restoration of our salvation, through Jesus and His blood. We can come to His throne anytime, any place, but sometimes we don't. And sometimes when we do, He's not hearing because He's waiting for us to deal with some sin. So if my